Bibles this morning, open up to the book of Daniel, please. Daniel chapter number 6 is where we're going to start off this morning. Daniel chapter number 6. Last week we introduced a series that we're going to be doing for a little while, and we spoke about this idea of difference makers. And I encourage you to be thinking about someone who's made a difference in your life. And we talked about how the Apostle Paul was a difference maker in his time and in his day, because of the fact he continued on. He did not let things move him. He did not allow things to discourage him and stop him from serving the Lord. He even wrote, penned the words, or was about him and said the words, "None of these things move me, neither can I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy." It talks about how the interest that he had and the reason why he was making a difference was because he continued on in his work. This last probably 8 to 10 weeks, we've been on Wednesday night talking about Daniel, the character Daniel, the book of Daniel. And we've been going through chapters 1 through 6. And the message that we probably would normally have it on Wednesday night that I thought was important this morning, I'd like to look at a little bit the reason why I think Daniel was able to make a difference. Our difference maker this morning is Daniel. And the reason why I think Daniel was able to make a difference was because he taught us how to live for God in a pagan culture. Daniel taught us how to live for God in a pagan culture. Now, to give you a little background on the story, and I know we're not going to be able to re-preach what we've done in the last 10 weeks on Wednesday nights, but to give you a quick overview, this is what happened with Daniel. Because of the nation of Israel's sin, and because they rebelled against God over and over, and they kept on turning to idols, and because of the fact that they just refused to live by God's law, and God had given this law so they could be rightly related with him. They could enter into a good relationship with him. But they chose not to live for God. And as they chose not to live for God, God took his hand of protection off of them. And as God took his hand of protection off them, he let King Nebuchadnezzar come into Jerusalem and besiege it. He let King Nebuchadnezzar come and become captive of the nation of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem. And what he did is, he came and he stole all the valuable things. And he came in, he conquered it, and he took all the best, all the brightest, all the smartest, all the best looking young people and took them all the way back to Babylon. So a little introduction there. You got young people, probably in the ages of 16 to 26, that were the smartest, the most athletic, the most talented. They had the most trade jobs, the different things like that. The best and the brightest of that country, especially of that city, and took them hundreds of miles away to a place called Babylon. And in Babylon, this was what King Nebuchadnezzar's plan was, that he for 3 years would kind of wine and dine them. He would give them the best food that he thought was the best food. It was actually called the king's meat and the king's drink, the king's wine. And he would take care of them this way, maybe lavish them for those 3 years so he can get those Israelites to begin thinking like Babylonians. His desire was to take them and transform them from being Israelites, the one that served the one true God in heaven, to become just like everybody else in Babylon, so later on he could use them in his Babylonian empire. He was building and training. He was investing in them for 3 years. So at the end of the 3 years, they would worship him as king and worship all of his gods. Well, Daniel here has a little bit of a problem with that. Daniel, as a young man, must have been taught about the one true God. Daniel must have been taught as a young man how to be rightly related with God. That means having a good relationship with God and being in favor with God. And here, Daniel teaches us in chapters 1 through 6 about how to live for God in a pagan culture. Now, I want to remind you of something because I think this is really interesting. Daniel, maybe 15, 16, maybe even a little younger, is taken away from his parents, taken away from his grandparents, taken away from his temple, taken away from his priest, taken hundreds of miles over to a place where they don't believe in the same God. Not only do they not believe in the same God, they teach you shouldn't believe in your God. They don't have the same traditions. They don't have the same disciplines in their lives. They don't have the same different, they don't have anything that's like them. And once again, he is not there on a vacation. He is not there on a trip he did himself. It would be just as if Russia came over here and took away all of our best and brightest people in America, took them back over to Russia, and trained them to become Russians to someday serve in the Russian Empire. So Daniel here, he's away from everything that he knows that relates to God, with the exception of God himself and the knowledge he has of God. Now, he does have some Jewish friends that are there with him, and we learn that there's three men that make a stand with him, or three boys that make a stand with him, or however old they may be. Now, they took thousands from Jerusalem, but we only hear about four that takes a stand for God. Now, I want you to understand something. Daniel was a difference maker because of the fact he teaches us how to live for God in a pagan culture. And the world that we live in today, I think it's important as us as Christians that we learn that we can live for God despite what the culture is teaching us, despite what the world is teaching us, despite how much the world is changing, we can live for God in the here and now. I want you to look at the verses on the screen above you, and that's going to stay there the whole different time. We're only just using that one slide as a constant reminder to us. And Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, the Bible says, "For the grace of God," and what's the word grace mean? It means God unmerited favor. The fact that God looks upon us with his unmerited favor in our life, that bringeth salvation, have appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Amen. You listen on TV to some people that preach on TV, they will tell you that because of the grace of God, you can live your life whatever way you want. You can go out and live like the devil, live like the world, live like the culture teaches you to live, and God doesn't care. God still loves you, and God's still going to take you to heaven if you know him as your son. Now, and there is some truth to that, in the idea that God, you cannot lose your salvation, and that you cannot break that relationship with God if you're truly saved. But there is a lie that the many churches that are trying to teach us today, that God does not care how you live. It doesn't have dependence upon your salvation because you're saved by the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God. As you saw here, that bringeth salvation. But God does care how you live your life. He tells you in verse number 12, he says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So here's the thing is, God is saying in his word, because of the grace he's shown you, because of the unmerited favor he's given you, and the fact that he sent his son down the cross to die for you, to give you an opportunity and a way to be saved, if you're saved here and on your way to heaven this morning, he's saying that this is how you should live your life. That you should deny ungodliness, the things that God hates, the worldly lust, which means there's something that battles in us that always has a draw to doing what's wrong. And we should, and it teaches us how we should live. And how should we live? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And you think about it, when that was penned, it was a long time ago. But it's an application for today, that we can live soberly, righteously, and for God in this present world. We can be godly in this present world, in the day and time that we live in the state that we live in the city that we live in, and in the house we live in. We can live soberly, righteously, and godly. And you say, that's impossible. There's no way we can do it. Have you not seen what's on TV, Pastor? Have you not seen what's out there? Have you not seen what America's going through? Well, see, I see what you're saying, and I agree. It's not going to be the easiest thing in the world, but we come back to Daniel. The reason why Daniel made a difference is because Daniel teaches us and shows us, in spite of the fact there was no one else around him that was trying to serve God, and despite the fact that he's not anywhere near a Bible, not anywhere near a temple, not anywhere near anything that would have a spiritual influence, except for maybe a few friends, he teaches them, you can live for God. Amen. In a pagan culture. And this morning, I want you to be thinking about this. Daniel was a difference maker because he teaches us how to live for God in the pagan culture. And you say, Pastor, what's that important to us today? I don't know about you, but people watch you. If you say that you're a Christian, you say that you're on your way to heaven, you say that you're saved by the grace of God, and even especially if you go out and you tell people about God, which we're supposed to do according to his word, people are going to watch you and see how you live your life. He said, well, that's not fair. They shouldn't care about, you know what? The truth is that people are going to watch you. And I can tell you, there's been people who made a difference in my life. I told you a story last week about someone who made a difference in my life because they stuck with it. They came and they were encouragement. And I can tell you about a number of people who's made a difference in my life. And one of the reasons why they made a difference is because I've seen them live for God. Even though things have changed over the years and things that used to not be acceptable but are acceptable today, they haven't changed. And I think we can make a difference in the world we live in And that's our theme for this year, is making a difference. I think we can make a difference in the world we live in if we will learn how to live godly, even in a pagan culture. Here in Daniel chapter number 6, I want to start off here in verses 4 and 5. And once again, we're going to go all the way through Daniel today in chapters 1 through 6. And we're going to just pull out different attributes and different characteristics and different points to get this idea that Daniel made a difference because Daniel lived for God in a pagan culture. Here in Daniel chapter number 6, it says verse number 4, "Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, 'We shall not find any occasion against Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God.'" Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to come here. Lord, I pray that today in this, the message you've laid upon my heart will help us make a difference, Lord, with the way we live. Lord, that we will be under a constant reminder that you do want something from us and that you do love us and you do want what's best for us. And Lord, that you desire that we live soberly, that we do live righteously, and that we do live godly, even in the present world we live in today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the reason why I chose these two verses here, we're not going to spend a lot of time here because we talked a little bit about it this past Wednesday night, is that these men hated Daniel. These men were not very happy. The king had lifted Daniel, was getting ready to make him second in command, which meant he would have been in charge of all of them. And as he would have been in charge of all of them, they wouldn't have been able to do their sly deals, and they wouldn't have been done things to be able to overtax people and be able to kind of rig things to make things go their way. So Daniel being in charge wouldn't let anything ungodly happen on his watch. So these men said, you know what? We need to get rid of Daniel. And when they said they need to get rid of Daniel, they says that they hear in verses 4 and 5 that they went to watch Daniel. Now, Daniel, as a boy, was here, and as we mentioned in chapter number 1. You fast forward all the way to chapter number 6, he's probably somewhere around 80 years old. He's probably set in his ways in many ways. But it says that these men, these presidents and these princes, means these higher uppers, would have go and they would watch Daniel, and they would keep an eye on Daniel, and they would watch Daniel day after day, maybe week after week, month after month. And they were trying to find fault with Daniel. They were trying to find something that Daniel would do wrong so they could go to the king. And they said, "King, you can't trust him. He's bad." They would watch him and say, "Hey, maybe he's going to steal a pen. Maybe he's going to go do this. Or maybe he's going to go do that." They watched him and they watched him and they watched him. You know what they found? He says here, they found at the end of verse number 4, "Neither was there any error or fault found in him." What are you establishing here as a principle? It means that Daniel did what was right. How many of you, and please, I know that you really don't want this, if someone went and followed you around for a week, or followed you around for a day, some of us follow us around for an hour, and say, can somebody find something wrong with you? You probably would not have to follow me very long without seeing that I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. If you never thought I didn't make mistakes, just ask my wife. She probably has a long list of mistakes that she knows that I make on a regular basis. But praise the Lord, she still loves me, and she's still with me. And then praise. And you say, "Pastor, you what?" Now, I'm not talking about what the world would say, evil and wicked. I'm just saying we're all human. And if somebody followed me around, I might lose my temper somewhere. I might not be patient enough. I might not say the right thing or the perfect thing. We do make mistakes. But these princes, and we know that government, that as we've seen recently, they can monitor you pretty well. I mean, somehow they get our phone records, and somehow they get all these records. They keep an eye on you there, and these guys could keep an eye on Daniel. They knew exactly what he was doing. But you know what? They couldn't find anything that he'd done wrong. So I'm just saying, we hear stories sometimes about, oh, so-and-so is so righteous and so-and-so did so well. It's sort of like when you go to a funeral and you know the person that they were just mean and they were ornery and they were all these other things, and the person gets up there and says, they were the most loving person in the world. You're wondering, hey, did they even knew the guy? I mean, he wasn't that way. I mean, it's just not the truth. And I want to show you here that this is the truth. Daniel's enemies went to try to find something wrong with him. They couldn't find anything wrong with him. Now, how does that apply to us? Well, how did Daniel get there? Daniel made a difference because he chose to live for God in a pagan culture. First thing, there's three different reasons I want you to see here. He makes a difference because of his decision. Because of his decision. Go ahead and take your Bible and go to Daniel chapter number 1. Daniel chapter number 1. This is the beginning when he is a teenager. Daniel chapter number 1. Remember how I told you Nebuchadnezzar wanted to take these young men and these young ladies and make Babylonians out of them, make the little Babylonians out of them to worship him and be able to take care of them. And here in Daniel chapter 1, he is confronted with his first test. They want to give him food that was not proper for him as a Jew to eat. They wanted to give him drink that was not proper for him to eat. And Daniel is tested. And here, I want you to understand, the reason why Daniel made a difference was, number one, because Daniel made a decision. Daniel made a decision. Here in Daniel chapter number 1, in verse number 8, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart. What does that mean? It meant that Daniel made a decision in his heart. He said he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the king, of the prince, of the eunuchs, that he might not defile himself. Now, the Babylonians could change his name, which they do. The Babylonians could even change his diet, which they do. The Babylonians could even change the way they are educated. But there's one thing that they could not do, was change Daniel's heart. Now, I tell you, in a time and world that we live in today, we have a choice on how we're going to live. The Bible tells us here, up here on that verse, it says, we need to choose to live soberly. We need to choose to live righteously. We need to choose to live godly. We need to get away from ungodliness. We need to get away from worldly lust. And Daniel has an opportunity and a choice. And the reason why Daniel makes a difference is because he makes a choice. He makes a decision. Joshua, in that famous verse, says, and if it seem evil unto you, serve the Lord. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. At the end of verses, and for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What I'm trying to get to the point here, Daniel made a difference because Daniel made a decision. That decision was, he was not going to do something that was going to not please God. His life was there to please God. And he was making decisions like that. As a young man, he makes his decision. Probably long before he ever made the decision here in Babylon, he made a decision a long time ago, I'm going to serve God. I don't care what comes my way. I don't care whatever is happening to me in my life. I make the decision to serve God, to live godly. That's the choice I'm making today. Daniel says, that's it. That's my choice. That's my route. That's where I'm going. I want to encourage you today to think about this. What is your decision that you're making? You say, Pastor, I don't get to make that choice. I don't have that decision. You don't know all the influences around me. You don't know the friends that are around me. You don't know my circumstances. Daniel teaches us, despite the circumstances, despite the influences, despite everything that's going on, you can live godly in this present world. He shows us that. He teaches that. The Bible even teaches us. It says, neither yield ye your members of instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members of as instruments of righteousness unto God. What it's teaching there in Romans 6:13 is that you have a choice. Your bodies are instruments, and you can choose to yield them to unrighteousness. You can choose to yield them to sin. You can choose to yield them to ungodliness and to the worldly lust. Or you have a choice. You can take your bodies and your members, the things you have a control over, your hands, your head, your feet, your arms, your leg, your body, and you can take those and you can yield them to members of righteousness for God's glory. And that's what Daniel does. He makes a choice. I want to establish this before anything else, is you have a choice today whether or not you're going to live for God. You have a choice on what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. And the reason why Daniel made a difference is because he made a decision. The second thing I want you to see is not only did Daniel make a difference because he made a decision, but he made a difference because of his dedication. Because of his dedication. Making a decision was not just enough. I don't know about you, but there's been many a times when I've come to an altar or I've sat in a pew and I made a decision. This is it, God. I'm going to serve you. This is it, God. I'm going to give up this. I'm going to start doing this. I make decisions that I'm going to serve the Lord. And you know what happens? I get to the back door, or I get to my car, or I'm faced with the first obstacle in my life. You know what happens to that decision? I say, oh, next time. Maybe later. Oh, God wasn't talking about this part of my life. I make up excuses. The reason why Daniel made a difference was not just because of his decision, it's because of his dedication. One preacher puts it this way, I can tell you how true revival can happen in any church, in any place. If every Christian will do one thing, if every Christian will just pay back the vows he has made to God. If you really want to see revival, if you really want to see a God-sent revival in our churches today, if every Christian, every believer of God would just pay back the promises they made to God. God, I'll start being faithful. God, I'll start giving. God, I'll start telling. God, I'll stop doing this wicked thing. And God, I'll start doing this thing that's better. I'll start reading my Bible. I'll start praying. I'll start. If we would just pay back the promises that we've made to God, it would change our lives. Amen. Daniel was dedicated. You say, where do you see Daniel being dedicated? Go back to Daniel chapter number 6. In Daniel chapter number 6, we see his enemies that could not find any fault in him. I want you to see what his boss thought of him. I want you to see what his boss thought of him here. In Daniel chapter number 6, I want you to see what it says in verse number 16. Most of you know that this is the famous story when Daniel's in the lion's den. And here in verse number 16, then the king commanded and they brought, this is 6:16 in Daniel. Then the king commanded and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. You know what I have underlined in my Bible there? It says, whom thou servest continually. He was a dedicated man. Not only could his enemies not find anything wrong with him, his boss that was above him, the king, said, you know what? I know one thing about God. I know one thing about Daniel, is that he serves his God. And he doesn't just do it on Sundays or Saturdays like it was back then. He serves his God continually. And Christian, if we really want to make a difference, it's not just about decisions we make. We need to be dedicated to those decisions. Doesn't just stop there. Take your Bible here and look in verse number 10, chapter number 6, once again. Now, these princes and these presidents earlier that we talked about, they made up this decree and they tricked the king into signing it. Said if anybody would pray or if anybody would ask anything of anybody but the king, they would be cast into the lion's den. So Daniel knew about this decree, and that's the decree he's talking about in verse number 10, chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. You know what it means? It means he was dedicated. He was there, and he was facing certain death. This 80-year-old man was going to be cast into the lion's den if he got down on his knees and he prayed to his God as he did 3 times a day, he says, and he did it, and he gave thanks to God, and he did it as aforetime. This was a man who was dedicated in his work for God. This was a man who was dedicated to his God. It's not just about a decision you make, because we can all make decisions. We can all make choices. That's the first step. The second step is being dedicated to it. Now, has there been a time in your life when you made a decision for God? Has there been a time in your life when you say, okay, God, I'm going to start doing this today, right now. And then maybe you swayed away. You know what that means? That you weren't dedicated. I try to figure out which D letter to use here, whether it be dedicated or devoted or disciplined, because they all three work together. This is what we need in our Christian lives. We need some people who are going to be disciplined. Who's going to say, you know what, this is God, this is more important than anything else that's going on, and I'm going to be disciplined, I'm going to do what God has, when I've promised to God, the decisions I've made, I'm going to be dedicated to Him, I'm going to follow through with Him. In Ecclesiastes, it says, when thou vows a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. What it's saying there is, don't you make a promise to God and not keep it. It says it's better just not even to make the promise than to make a promise and don't keep it. But you and I both know when God speaks to our heart and God begins to work in our hearts and lives about something we need to change, something we need to get right, something we need to fix, and there's no other hope we have but to call out to God and say, God, I'm sorry, I'll start doing better. I'll try to do better. You've been there, haven't you? You've seen that. You've had God tell you what you should and shouldn't do. You're here this morning because God spoke to your heart about coming to church. You're here because of the fact that you know that the church is what you're supposed to do. If you made a vow to God, let's pay it back. First thing I want you to see, Daniel was a difference maker because of his decision. But Daniel was also a difference maker because of his dedication. Last but not least, Daniel was a difference maker because of his desire. Because of his desire. What are you getting at, Pastor? Well, I guess can't get past thinking about this. You know, why was Daniel not willing to eat the meat or drink the wine? It must have been that he wanted to please God. I mean, his desire in his life must have been to please God. Because, I mean, we've all made decisions before God, but some reason or another, we falter on some of them. Why is it that Daniel would choose to live for God in a culture that was way over there? Remember, Daniel could have blamed God. You know, sometimes you say, I can't live for God because of my situation. I don't have the money I need. I don't have the friends I need. I don't have the church I need. I don't have the pastor I need. We can all make up excuses. But Daniel, way over there, he's away from his parents. He's away from his grandparents. He's away from his priests. He's away from the Bible, away from the temple. He's over there. He's not living in the lap of luxury and the idea that he's getting everything he wants. He would much rather be in Jerusalem. He would much rather be with his family. He's over here. He's not making excuses. You read in that verse number 10, when he knelt down and he knew those men were watching him, he said he gave thanks. How could a guy give thanks there? Because he knows his life, his desire of his life was to please God. It wasn't for himself. It wasn't, how can I live to make myself happy? How can I live to please me? It was, how can I please God with my life? Why else wouldn't he eat the food or drank the drink? Well, it was one of the rules, Pastor. You're not supposed to do it. Why do we follow the rules? What is the basic desire? Why do we go back? Why do we do the things we do? It's because we love God. And we have a desire for him to be pleased with our lives. Now, what about the praying? Once again, they wrote a decree. If you pray to anybody else for 30 days, you will be cast in the den of lions. They wrote it all. The only reason why they wrote it was for Daniel. And it says that Daniel went there. And he says that Daniel didn't keep the windows closed. You know what they did? Daniel opened up the windows so everyone could see. I can bet you those two other presidents and those princes, they're probably down on the street side, just waiting for Daniel to open those windows. If you read it, you have the context that when they were watching Daniel, they knew what Daniel did. They saw Daniel do this day after day, week after week, month after month. They knew exactly what Daniel was going to do. And Daniel opens up those windows and he prays to God. Why did he do it? Was he showing them, hey, look, I can still do what I want. I don't care what you... No, he was trying to please God with his life. And our when we talk about living godly and righteously and soberly, we're not out there to try to put a badge on ourselves and say, hey, look, I'm better than you are because I do this, because I don't do this, and because I wear this, or because I act this way. It's not for a badge. It's for the fact that we want to please God with our lives, and we want to live for God. And our desire, our great desire, is that God would be pleased with what I'm doing. Why else would Daniel would have put his knees on there and open up those windows? No other reason. He could have kept the windows shut if he just wanted to follow the law.
That's right.
If he wanted to just pray unto God, he could have went to the corner and said, hey, it doesn't matter where I pray. It doesn't matter. He did it because he wanted God to get the glory out of his life.
Yeah.
Now, there's a couple different times here. I want you to see this. Back in chapter number 2. And let's take our Bible real quick to chapter number 2. Most of you remember when he had the opportunity to interpret a dream. In Daniel chapter number 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He can't remember the dream. He calls in all his wise men, and that's a whole other message. And he calls in all his wise men, and he says, okay, I want you to interpret my dream, but I also want you to tell me what my dream was. These guys says, we can't do that. No one can tell you what the dream is and then interpret it. He says, now, if you tell me the dream, I'll interpret it. Yeah, because they'll make something up. But he turns around and he says, look, you tell me the dream, or you interpret it, or you die. And Nebuchadnezzar, here in Daniel chapter number 2, Daniel 2, verse number 6, says, but if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. So he has a chance here to have gifts and rewards and great honors put upon him. Now, fast forward here in Daniel chapter 2, verse 28. Daniel's got a death warrant signed on his head. No one can interpret the dream. He's considered one of the wise men. He's going to die. Daniel tells the king, give me a night, and I'll get you the dream interpretation. Verse number 28, he said, Daniel tells the king. Actually, let's go to verse number 27. Daniel answered the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar. What shall be in the latter days, thy dream and the visions in thy head upon thy bed of these? As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came upon thy mind upon the bed. What should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets, make him known to these what shall come to pass. Look in verse number 30. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that thou shalt make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thine heart. And here's, you say, what does that have to do with anything? Daniel had the opportunity and the chance to great riches, great rewards, as we saw in verse number 6. He already had the dream. He already knew the interpretation of it. God gave it to him earlier. And he's going into the king. He's going to talk to the king. And the king says, are you the one that can interpret my dream? And he says, no, it's not me. It's God. Now, why would he do that? He has the riches in his hand. He has everything that the desires, the promotions and everything is sitting right in his hands. And he says, it's not because of my wisdom. Look what it says in verse number 30. It says, it's not because of my, as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have. He's not wanting the glory for himself. He's not living godly in this pagan culture so people can look at him and say, hey, look, there's a good guy. He wants people to look at him and say, he has a great God. And this is, here it is. He doesn't want the riches. He doesn't want the fame. He says, but there is a God in heaven. If you look in verse number 28, he says, but there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets. He wants Nebuchadnezzar that he couldn't do it, but his God in heaven could. What is he trying to get to? What is he trying to do? He is living godly in a pagan culture so that Nebuchadnezzar could know the God in heaven. You go back, you fast forward to Daniel chapter number 5, and you got Belshazzar there, and you got the handwriting on the wall. Remember that story from a few weeks ago? And on that handwriting on the wall, he says, look, I'll give you this big gold chain. I'll make you third in charge of the kingdom. I'll do this for you. I'll do this for you. Daniel says, keep your gifts. I don't want them. I just want you to know what God has to say. In Daniel chapter number 6, he's facing certain death. Daniel opens up those windows. What is he opening those windows for? He knows he's going to face certain. He's giving God a chance to work in his life so the way the king can see that there is a God in heaven. One last reference. Go ahead and take your Bible and go to Daniel chapter 6 once again. Daniel 6 and verse number 10 and 26. Daniel 6 verses 10 and 26. Daniel 6 verse number 10, we see this verse that we saw earlier about him opening up the window and giving thanks as he did aforetime. He did the praying to God, got him in the lion's den. Most Christians wouldn't pray to God until they got in the lion's den. He was praying beforehand. He was giving thanks. Why would he do that? Because he wants God to get the glory. How can God get the glory? Go to verse number 26. In verse number 26, you see Daniel has been freed from the lion's den. He sat there all night long, and he did not get eaten. In verse number 26, I make decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is a loving, living God, and steadfast forever in his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth. He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth, who have delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. You know who's getting the glory there? It's Daniel's God. And see, when we live, don't miss this, when we live for God in a pagan culture, when we live for God in a pagan culture, we give God a chance to deliver us from the lion's den. Nobody's going to cash in the lions, but I think you get the idea here. I think you get the idea is if you're going to live righteously, you're going to live soberly, and you're going to live godly in this present world, we give God a chance for him to have glory out of our lives. We give God a chance to let him use us. We give God a chance to let him take care of us. We give God a chance to do something mighty through us. Amen. Now, it may not be at a lion's den someday. It may even be something that's not even noticed by anybody. But we don't care because we're not living for ourselves. We're not living for the reward. We're not living for, we're living to hear like the choir sung. Well done. Our lives are about that. You say, Pastor, okay, how in the world does this go to our lives? Well, if it's not evident and clear, let me help you with this. So many Christians today have begun to compromise. So many Christians today have gone away from living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Many times we don't even know it. It's sort of like that story back at the early 1900s. There was an American ship that was wrecked off the Scilly Isles near the coast of England. The sea had been calm and the weather clear, but the vessel was caught in a treacherous current that slowly lured it off its course. Before the captain and crew realized what had happened, the ship had crashed into the rocks. In life, too, there is a powerful current of compromise that can catch our soul and carry us to shipwreck. Spiritual drifting is usually a slow and unnoticeable process. We know it has occurred when we have lost the strong resistance that we used to have to evil and the passionate desire for the truth that once we knew. Christian, I bet you there's many people here today that used to take a strong stand for God. And over the time, we've let the pull of this world pull us away. And we don't even realize it. I want you to go back today. And here's the thing, and we're going to close here in just a second. If I want to make a difference. I know the people that come to church here want to make a difference in this world. Daniel made a difference because he teaches us how to live godly in a pagan culture. We need to make a decision. To be honest with you, most of us do not need to make a new decision. We need to go back and fulfill a decision we made before. Not only do we need to make a decision, we need to be dedicated towards that decision. Not only do we need to be dedicated, we need to have the right desires. What is that desire? It's our desire to serve the Lord. It's our desire to serve the Lord, not for anybody else, but for Him alone. We want Him to get glory in our lives. We want Him to get glory out of our lives. And how do we do that? We live for God in a pagan culture. Say, Pastor, you say pagan culture. You say, you know, it's our culture. It's whether you want to truly believe it or not, it's going farther and farther away from God. It's becoming anti-God. You can't talk about God many times without somebody saying something. They're taking things that are openly defying what God's word says and making mocks of it. And it's going farther and farther away from God. But so many people today don't even realize it. It's because they've let the world, and they've drifted away, far away, and they don't even see it. I want you to look back in your life decisions. If you can't remember very well, God will help you. God has probably been trying to talk to you for a long time about it. And then you say, Pastor, why in the world would I want to live soberly, righteously, and godly? Well, you go back to that phrase up there. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. This morning, if you're here and you've never been saved, you say, what do you mean saved? Well, the Bible teaches us that we're all sinners. We've all done something wrong. We're all headed straight to a horrible place called hell, and that we need to be saved off that pathway. And there's only one way to get saved. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved. You got that word there, grace. Because of God's unmerited favor for mankind, He gave His Son to this world to die on the cross for our sins so we can know how to get to heaven. Remember, we're all on that pathway to hell. Not every single one of us has been put on that pathway to hell. We're all headed that way. And there's only one thing strong enough to take us off that pathway, and that's Jesus Christ. And He said, Pastor, you're narrow-minded. I'm trying to be biblical here. Jesus Christ Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father. No man gets off that pathway except by me. Amen. So if you're here this morning, you've never been saved, I don't expect for you to understand why a person would get up and preach a whole message about living godly in the day and culture we live in. The message you need to hear is Jesus loves you. God sent His Son down for you. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son so you could put your faith and trust in Him and not have to perish. Amen. That's what you need to hear today. You need to say, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need something. And that something is Jesus Christ. Just a minute, we're going to have a invitation time. And if you've never been saved, if you do not know beyond the shadow of doubt, if you died today that you would go to heaven, come forward. I'll be standing right here in just a second. And come to me and I'll have somebody, if you're a man, I'll have a man take a Bible and guess from the Word of God how you can be saved on your way to heaven. And if you're a lady, I'll have a lady take the Bible and show you from the Word of God how you can go to heaven. And if you're here today and you're saved by the grace of God, it's that same grace that was up there a second ago, it's that same grace that teaches us that we should live for Him today. Despite what the rest of the world does, despite what the rest of the movie stars does, the rock stars do, despite any of that, the Bible, the grace of God teaches us we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. How do we do that? First, we've got to make a decision. I can probably guarantee you, probably 80% of you have already made a decision in some way, shape, or form that you're going to serve God. But we got to be dedicated to that decision. You got to be one to say, hey, I know times are tough. I know times I got to be dedicated. But thirdly, you got to have the right desire. If your desire isn't to serve the Lord for His glory, you're not going to be dedicated. And those decisions are going to become a thing of the past until some preacher gets up and tries to remind you of them. And the Holy Spirit of God then will come to you and say, remember when you told me this? remember when you promised me that? Remember, this is what's best for your life. I'm not preaching this for my well-being. I'm preaching it, hopefully, for your well-being, so that God can work in your heart. Let's go ahead and pray. Well, if your head's bowed,